Good morning, church. So good to see you today. We did have a good trip to Tennessee and got to see a lot of people, family and such. And so we enjoyed our time, but certainly it was, there's always a little dance that we Aarons do when we cross the bridge that comes across the big river and we see that sign that says, "Welcome to Arkansas." We certainly look forward to time to visit and be with family, certainly, and friends. But we really, really do enjoy coming back home. And so it's good to be with you today. Good to see you. I was sitting over there, and I was looking in this direction, and I saw someone sitting with Bill. And I thought, that has to be Lewis. Because I haven't seen Bill turn colors like that since the time I sat on his lap at Randy Smith's house and told him what I wanted for Christmas. And anytime Lewis is nearby, you can see it written all over Bill's face, and it doesn't matter what kind of mask he's wearing. That was a neat sight. I'm glad you get to turn those colors today, and I'm glad that you're able to be with us. And I did remember your name. Before Bill had to say it. So just so you know, I'm still in my 30s, okay? Got one more year, one more year. Let's look in Luke chapter 9 today. Luke chapter 9. We've been studying different scenes in Scripture that take place on tops of mountains. And we have looked at most of them, or all of them really up to this point, have been in the Old Testament. I'm not necessarily ready in my planning of those lessons to completely move into the New Testament, but I felt like this story, this mountain, would be an appropriate one for us to begin this year. In fact, I was listening to Derwin talk about the year 2020. I don't know what he's talking about. That year is over. and certainly we have had quite a journey through that year. And I've spoken of this way, and I'm sure you have too, that we're just, you know, we're ready to kick 2020 to the curb and get rid of it. And just completely trash it because it was a really hard year. But I also want to be fair to the fact that we began a journey in 2020. It started with a journey of isolation, if you can remember. And I know Randy and I can remember that journey really well because it was he and I and Miss Lely, you know, setting up right here alone in this building, broadcasting those lessons out. And certainly those were timely and helpful, but it wasn't what any of us wanted. We knew that, but let's don't take away lessons like the one where we find Elijah going to the cave at Horeb and learning from the isolation that he suffered and the lessons that he was taught by the Lord so that he could then go and do the will of God as he came out of that cave and anointed Hazael as king and Jehu as king and Elisha as prophet in his place and things like that. Let's certainly not dismiss all the lessons that we can learn from a difficult year, because those are going to be the lessons that are going to help us be more faithful to God, stronger in our service to Him, and much more committed to our discipleship. And so, yes, let's throw the year out and let's put it in the rearview mirror, but certainly let's keep in the front of our minds those lessons from isolation. Let's certainly not dismiss our journey up the mountaintop where we ascended through the Psalms. Those studies were crucial to me being able to learn how to navigate such a difficult year. And then let's continue on with this wisdom that is gained on these mountaintops. And let's just continue to allow these circumstances that we've all gone through and still go through to a large degree. Let's keep those things in the front of our minds so that we can continue to grow closer to God. Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading in verse 28. It says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. We call this scene the transfiguration of Jesus. And the mountain that we're going to look at today is not one that we're going to give a name other than the Mount of Transfiguration. I spent just a little bit of time trying to figure out which mountain to name this as far as the actual geographical name, and which mountain is widely believed to be the one that Jesus took these three men to the top. And there was enough debate on this mountain or that mountain for me to say, you know what? I don't know that that necessarily changes the point of the lesson at all. We're told that it's a mountain, and so it qualifies for our series that we're going through. The Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration just meaning that something becomes better, something becomes more glorious, something is elevated to a higher level. And we're told that Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of Peter and James and John. It's one of those stories in the Gospels that all three of the synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them cover this account. And it's one of those stories, one of the few stories that I've found in Scripture that you really need to read all three of them to get a fullness of the picture that we're looking at here. We're not going to read all three of them, but I have them on these pieces of paper here to give me some of the side-by-side comparisons of what's in Matthew's account, what's in Mark's account, what's in Luke's account. But when you piece all of these things together, you get this picture that Jesus, as he did many times in his ministry, wanted to be alone. And when he wanted to be alone, he went up on top of a mountain. And this particular time, he took along with him, as he would in the garden as well, he took along with him Peter and James and John. Luke's account tells us that he went there to pray. That's the unique piece of information that we get here in the Gospel of Luke. The other ones just said that he went up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before their eyes. But we're told in Luke's account the motivation was for them to go up there and to pray, not only to feel closer to God, but to be connected with him through that avenue of prayer. And while Jesus was praying, it says that his appearance changed. Luke also is the one that tells us that Peter and James and John were sleepy while all of this was going on. Can you imagine waking up to a scene where Jesus is now glowing in a sense, and standing there are two men that you have held in such high respect your entire lives? I mean, this would be like you having the opportunity to go back and meet some significant historical figure that you've always been told, this was a great man, this was somebody who was revered by all, this was the one who led our nation or our people in this great war against something. And you know, you get this heroic figure, and all of a sudden, that person is standing there before your eyes. I love Peter's reaction to this. I love his reaction to seeing this scene, and I love the way that the gospel writers try to tell us that Peter had absolutely no idea what he was doing. He just blurts something out, and Peter's kind of like that, isn't he? He's the one that's going to be the first to run up, the first to draw the sword, the first to speak, and just get something out there. And so here, Peter says, it's good for us to be here. And Luke tells us it's as Moses and Elijah were departing. It's almost like Peter didn't want to lose the moment. And so he speaks up, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke tells us that he didn't know what he was saying. Mark gives us a little more insight into that. It says that he didn't know what to say because they were so terrified. And then we're told that in that account that Jesus went over and touched them and told them not to be afraid. This is after the cloud comes over and overshadows them, and the voice comes in from heaven. That's actually in Matthew's account. When the voice comes, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And it says in Matthew's account that they fell to the ground in fear. And Jesus came and touched them and told them to get up and not be afraid. We sing a song, and I think it's kind of a fan favorite here. I know I certainly enjoy it, and I think others here do as well, but we sing a song that talks about pressing on to higher ground, and we want to go to this place, this higher plane that we have found, and we ask the Lord to plant our feet on higher ground. And I feel like this story, not just what we've read so far, but this story and then what happens next, is a great illustration for why the song is not just appropriate for us to sing, but it's an appropriate song for us to have in our hearts every single day that we live. Look at what Peter and James and John got to experience. They got to go up on top of a mountain, and they got to see Jesus become even more beautiful than he was already. And we're told that he had no appearance, no form that was attractive. But these disciples, they understood the true beauty of who Jesus was. They didn't have it all figured out, but they knew there was an attractiveness about him. And now, right before their eyes, he is becoming even more great, even more beautiful before them. And they get to see two superheroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah, standing there talking with Jesus, and they get special insights as to what could happen in the future, or what is going to happen in the future. Not what could happen, what is going to happen. They are standing there, the three men are talking about Jesus' departure. They're talking about what's going to be accomplished in Jerusalem. There's big things coming, and Jesus goes. It's almost like he goes to the sideline to consult with his coaches to find out what the play is. And then as he goes back down the mountain, he re-engages into his mission. What a scene that Peter and James and John got to see, and the things they got to hear. And that we haven't even talked about the voice from heaven yet. We've just talked about the two men that were standing there. Then there's this cloud, and the Lord's voice booms from heaven, just like it did at his baptism. This is my son. This is my son that I love. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. What an amazing place. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground like this. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to come to this passage to begin our new year is to ask the Lord to plant us in this place where we can see, through the eyes of our faith, we can see the plan, and we can see God's sovereignty. We can see his control over everything that is. You know, Jesus is described in the book of Revelation. He describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the first and he is the last. And so he's the Alpha in the sense that he is not just one of many that have emerged and he kind of conquered the rest. You know, when a beehive gets ready to swarm, the queen, the old queen, goes around and lays several eggs that will become queen bees. And then she flies off and leaves about six or seven of those queen bees behind. And the first one to emerge goes around and stings all of her sisters and kills them before they have a chance to emerge. That's not what Jesus did. That's not who he is. He's not just the lucky one that hatched first. He's not the first created thing. He was the beginning. In the beginning, before there ever was anything, Jesus was there. And just as he is the Alpha in the beginning, he is the Omega in the end, which means that when COVID is done, when your life is over, when everything on this earth is destroyed, there will stand Jesus. Everything else will fall down. Everything else will come to nothing. And when it does, there will be Jesus left standing after it all. And if those things are true, and we believe that they are, I want to stand with Jesus. When it's all said and done, if he's going to be the only thing left standing, I want to be left standing there with him. And so I felt like it would be appropriate for us at the beginning of this new year to take the climb up the mountain of transfiguration and for all of us to be transfigured in a sense today. Not that we're going to hear God's booming voice come from heaven and the cloud is going to descend over us, but that we could all be changed today, to be able to put behind things that have dragged us down in the past, and for all of us to just elevate higher today. And to be able to, in our minds, even though we have to go back down that mountain, and Peter and James and John, they go back down the mountain with Jesus, and some things they're really impressed by and amazed that they've gotten to see. Some things they're still a little bit confused by, but they still have to go down the mountain and get involved back in the daily life. But I wonder how long the image that they had seen stayed with them in their minds. What a place to be able to go back to, right? If you're Peter and James and John, you go back down the mountain and things get tough again, and all of a sudden you're able to go back to that place in your mind where you're standing back on the mountain of transfiguration. You have found that higher plane, that higher ground, and you're able to just allow the image of that to encourage you and strengthen you to be able to rise above the noise. Let's look in Mark's gospel and read what happened next. Mark chapter 9. So we can see the scene on top of the mountain. We can kind of picture it in our minds. And you know, we're just left to our imagination as to how glorious and how amazing that scene was. And then we get into the scene where it talks about them coming back down the mountain. It says in verse 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and that they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." So they get a little bit more special insight from Jesus that the other disciples don't get to hear. And Jesus gives them this instruction, don't speak about these things that you've seen until the Son of Man rises from the dead. So they come back down the mountain. It says when they came back to the disciples, when they got back to the other nine, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Parents in the room know exactly how Peter and James and John are feeling right now. We're just going to use Clay and Sam as an example. Don't roll your eyes at me. You don't even know what the story's going to be yet. I want Clay and Sam, imagine that they go on a date night. Maybe they go on a whole weekend of a getaway where they get to go and spend. Maybe they even go to Alaska or someplace like that, okay, for an extended getaway. And get to see and experience amazing things, and they get to just spend that time together and growing in their love and their relationship and just getting to enjoy each other. And then they come back home, and as soon as they walk through the door, they find two kids arguing with each other. That's how Peter and John and James feel right now. You know, they get to this higher plane. They get to watch Jesus begin to glow and to just become greater right in front of their eyes. And they get to hear God's amazing attestation of him and who he is and what he's here to do. And they come right down the mountain, and they've just been filled up spiritually with insight and wisdom and wondrous things. The first thing they see when they come down the mountain is the other disciples are engaged in an argument with the scribes and this large crowd that's gathered around him. It's a tough transition. It's a tough transition as a parent. I've seen that. That's happened for us before. And it's a tough transition, I'm sure, for what Peter and James and John have experienced. And what they're arguing about is there is a person who had come to the disciples in order for his son to be healed. And he brought the boy to the disciples to heal him, and they couldn't do it. And that's kind of a perplexing thing, because earlier in the accounts of the Gospels, we're told that Jesus empowered his disciples to go cast out demons, to go drive them out, and to heal people. And now they've come to a point where they're not able to do it. And that's what we're told, that there's this boy that's possessed with a spirit, and he says in verse 18, Mark chapter 9, verse 18, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And why is that? Well, Matthew, his account tells us that the disciples wanted to know that too. Why is that? They go to Jesus and they say, why were we not able to cast it out? Jesus tells them it's because it was the littleness of their faith. Because their faith was not strong enough to be able to do what Jesus had previously empowered them to do. Now, I'm kind of speculating some of this, but it's something that I imagine could have been what's going on here. Because one other thing that we haven't seen, another detail surrounding all of this is the chapter, just a few verses down, we're going to see that the disciples get into an argument among themselves about who is the greatest. Who's the greatest? And so imagine being one of the other nine. And Jesus has now left you again, and he's taken Peter and James and John with him. And so if you're one of those people that kind of tries to keep score or tries to kind of see where you rank relative to other people, you have to imagine that the other nine, in this kind of discussion that rears its head just a few times throughout the life of Jesus, that they are thinking, well, we're obviously not in the top three because we don't get to go on special trips with Jesus. And so imagine being one of the nine who's focused on being the greatest and who's going to become the greatest, and now someone comes to you with a situation where you've got an unclean spirit who is seizing up your son, and now the other nine are left without Jesus, without his wisdom, without his supervision. They're left to cast out this evil spirit on their own. And when Jesus says that it was the littleness of their faith, I don't think he's saying that they don't believe in him, that they don't believe who he says he is and what he's come to do. But there's this struggle that they are likely experiencing, and the reason why I think they're likely experiencing it is because all of us as human beings have this struggle. All of us have this struggle. And it's this struggle that you've heard me talk about several times, this idea that we get to a certain point in our lives where we begin to trust a great deal in our ability to do it, in our ability to make it through this situation, our ability to just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and persevere and power our way through it. When they are with Jesus, they are trusting in his ability and the power that he has and the power that he can bestow upon them. But I imagine if you presented a case to the 9 disciples that weren't on this special trip with Jesus, that there was this jockeying for position. I'll cast it out. I'll be the one who will do this, and that might possibly move me up the rankings. Maybe I could get in that top 3 spot where I get to go on those special getaways with Jesus. And so they come down the mountain, and they're not able to do it. Why? Because they're not trusting in Jesus' power. It's not God's power they're trying to use. It's their own, the power that they think they have in order to do this. And all of that leads them to this argument about, well, who is, in fact, the greatest? And Jesus takes the child and sets it before him and before them and says, you got to become like this if you want to be great. But doesn't this story strike a chord with us as well? We get to come here and we get to sing to and about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and we get to meet with him on a weekly basis and remember him through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We get to connect with him through his word, through these songs, through our prayers. And then we leave here and we go back down the mountain, and what do we find? We find a world that is lost and confused, and there's arguing, and there's jockeying for position about who's great and who's not, and whose opinion we should listen to versus whose we should reject, and it's just disheartening, isn't it? It's disheartening to have to leave this place every week and to have to go out into the world and to see this kind of stuff going on. Wouldn't it be great if the scene of the transfiguration was one that could cover us all, and it could be that place that we could run back to in our minds, even if we're sitting in a meeting at work or we are listening to 2 coworkers converse about things that are just discouraging. And if you watch the news and you see reports and stories that are shared that are just disheartening and discouraging, wouldn't it be great if we could in our minds go back to the scene of the transfiguration and to see the beauty, to see the wonder, and to realize that when it's all said and done, when this year is over and the next year is over and how many other years there are left to go, when all of that is over, there will be Jesus standing in all his glory, conversing with Moses and Elijah and Abraham and David and Elmo and Travis and all of those people. May our prayer today be not only, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, but Lord, cement my feet on higher ground. Help me not just to go there and then to return to the chaos that is around us, but help me to go there and be able to stay there and live my life there and make decisions from that perspective as I deal with the chaos down below. You see, this is the same image that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 2. This idea that we were buried with Christ, we were raised up with Christ, we were seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we can live our lives with the mindset that we are in heaven looking down, living this life from that heavenly high perspective. But you and I are probably a lot alike. And it's easy for the circumstances of what we're going through in this life to pull our minds down from that high place. And I begin to live life just like anybody else who's trying to navigate through this cruel and dark world without that heavenly perspective. Just reading and reacting. You know, that's just kind of how we sometimes live life. And so I want to climb the Mount of Transfiguration today. And I want to be able to see Jesus as he is right now. I'm going to close my eyes and I'm just going to picture him as he is right now. He's either sitting on a throne or sometimes we've even seen when things get interesting down here on the earth, we've actually seen pictures of him stand up so he can look down on us. But he's there at a throne. He's either standing or he's sitting. He's right next to God. There are myriads of angels surrounding his throne. And there is singing of praises to his name. There are people who are important people who were wearing crowns, and they're throwing those crowns down before him, and everyone is focused on him and his glory and his brightness, and he's there, and he's saying that he's not going anywhere. He's going to stay there, and if we want to, we can stay there with him. I want to be able to see that scene and to be able to, you know, when I leave this place and I go to my day tomorrow and something comes up and we have to, you know, unpack from our trip and we have to take down decorations and put those things away, when we have to deal with just the circumstances of life that we always have to deal with, then I want to be able to see that scene in my mind and to realize how small it is in comparison to what happened on top of the Mountain of Transfiguration. And I want to be able to stay there in my mind. I invite you to climb with me to see that scene and imagine it there. And then as we leave here today, let our bodies leave here, but let our minds stay right where they are, focusing on Jesus and his greatness and his brightness and his beauty. Focus on his love for us and his desire for us to be with him where he is. That's what this was all about. Everything that we do, everything that we read about, everything that we've learned, everything that God has done has been about one thing. It's about his creation being able to live with him without end and without separation. That's what he wants. And if that's what he wants, and this is how far he was willing to go to ensure that this was possible, boy, it makes some of our aspirations here on this earth seem kind of puny by comparison, doesn't it? And you can't even put the two side by side. So I hope and pray that God will help us to not only go there in our minds, but to be able to stay there for as long as we possibly can, and to not be so easily dragged down into the arguments that go on around us, the discontent, the pursuit of power that we see in so many, but to be able to just rest in that picture of standing there and seeing Jesus in his brightness. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be able to climb this mountain with Jesus today, to be able to see him transfigured before our eyes of faith, and to be able to imagine what that day will be when we are able to see him with fresh eyes and be able to see him face to face. We realize, Father, that we live in a world where we have to go back down the mountain. We have to live in this world. We can't just disappear. We can't ignore that there are responsibilities that we all bear in this life. And we also can't forget the responsibility that we have to take the light that you've shown on us and to reflect that light on others. And so we know we need to do that, but Father, help us today to be able to plant our minds firmly on higher ground, to be able to focus on what truly is and the only thing that will remain when all of this is said and done. It won't be our house or our cars or our job or our families, our friends, our worldly pursuits. All of those things will come to an end, and after it all, there will be Jesus. Help us to stand firmly in our minds with him so that we also can be with the Omega when our life and time on this earth is done. We ask you, Father, when we lose our job, that our mind can stay on higher ground. When our marriage gets tough, that we can all stay on higher ground. Let's imagine when our kids are unfaithful and walk away from us, that our minds can stay on higher ground. When others betray us or harm us in any way, we pray that our minds can stay planted firmly in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we can continue to see his beauty above it all, so that we won't lose our perspective, and certainly we won't lose our faith and start trusting in ourselves. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of Jesus, and may his beauty not only be seen here on top of the mountain, but may his beauty be seen in me as I live my life as a soldier of Jesus Christ, shining my light to the lost and dark world around me. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I hope that you've been able to climb with me today and be able to see that amazing scene, and I hope that it is an effect that will last a long time for you, not just in this year and coming out of this tragedy, but that it would be something that would become a guiding principle in your life, a place that you can go to, not just in the near term, but a place that you can go to in your mind and be there for many, many, many years to come until you're able to open up your eyes as Jesus touches you and says, "It's okay, look up," and you can see him face to face. If you are here this morning and have any need whatsoever, whether that is to become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through submitting yourself to his will, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or perhaps it just is something that you need, you've allowed yourself to be dragged down from that mountain. Maybe you feel like you don't even have the strength to climb back to the top and see it again for yourself, then we would love to help you in any way, whether that involves something that you need to say to this group, or whether you just need to find somebody that you trust and entrust your life and your story to them so that they can pray with you, help you, encourage you in any way possible. If we could be of any service to you today, then certainly we want to do that as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.